Welcome to the Kalos Church Podcast. We're honored that you join us here. Kalos is a poorly pronounced Greek word that means beautiful. We chose that name because we believe that the words and ways of Jesus are very beautiful. And so each week we're bringing content to help make known that beauty. So let's go ahead and dive in to this past Sunday's sermon.
We are continuing in our series called Church Drama. Everybody say drama. Drama. Okay, boy, do I love a good TV drama series. Whether it's like Grey's Anatomy based right here in Seattle. Okay, we got a few of those out there. Or Pastor Pradeepin's favorite, Gilmore Girls. Got some Gilmore Girls. You know, actually, this is really his favorite. There's a show called Is It Cake? You guys know what I'm talking about? So listen, this show is so ridiculous. They literally make cake that looks like objects, and then you have to guess if the cake is the object or a cake. And so they take a chair like this, they make a chair out of a cake that looks exactly like the chair. I mean, flawless. And then they take a knife and they stab into it, and then you find out if it's a cake or if it's really a chair. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I'm already way off topic this morning, but I tell you what, my favorite kind of drama is the kind of drama that I am not a part of, right? Like the drama that I just like see other people go through or I see on TV, I'm just like eating popcorn, watching the drama, you know, for entertainment. And I don't love drama. I don't love being a part of drama. I also don't love church drama. It's probably one of my least favorites. But the reality is, we learned last week, that church drama is always going to be a part of our midst. Because the reality is we are all flawed, insecure at times, broken, messed up people, right? And we are inevitably going to deal with conflict with each other, disagreements with one another, misunderstanding of each other. And when that happens, there is what? Drama, right? But we also decided last week that we don't want to be a part of a church where you have to pretend like everything's okay all the time, where we have to just put ourselves together and be perfect, right? No, this is the place we want to be able to come and put all of our ugly stuff out before the Lord and say, God, would you touch me? God, I'm completely desperate for your grace. How many of you are like, I need the grace of God daily in my life, right? And that is the kind of environment we want to be around. But my heart, our heart for this series is that we would be able to come together and we would be able to say, listen, we are going to deal with drama, but one thing that we can do as people of God is we can say, hey, you know what? I want to be able to come together with understanding and love for one another, even in our conflict. These messages are about creating a culture in our church that's healthy. How many of you want to be a part of a healthy church, right? And so this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. And if there's anybody who dealt with drama, it's Jesus. Jesus dealt with drama all the time, everywhere he went. And we're going to look at a scripture this morning that actually, in my opinion, is just one example of multiple times that Jesus is dealing with the drama of the Pharisees. And we're going to look at this in Mark chapter 3. It says this: another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So Jesus walks into a synagogue and he sees a man with a shriveled hand. And what does Jesus do? What he always does, he has compassion for this man. And he says, "I'm going to heal this man." He says to the man, "Come up here in front of everyone, expose this shriveled hand." And what does Jesus do? He restores it to complete health. And the Pharisees, they are there And they're just watching to see if Jesus is going to do this. And if he doesn't, they're going to be really angry because they believed that no one should do anything on the Sabbath, including Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. And so what do? They watch Jesus do this. They set a trap for him. They watch him do it. And then what do? They decide he broke the law. We are going to start plotting to kill Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. Now, I want you to see a progression that I think that some of us fall into that we don't always mean to fall into, but it causes drama. It causes drama in our relationships at work. It causes drama with our relationship with our boss, with the relationship of people in the church. It causes drama in our marriages. There's a progression that we see that the Pharisees follow that I think if we're not careful, we too can follow. And here's the progression. What did they do? Well, the Pharisees looked for a reason to accuse Jesus. Some of us assume the worst in people. We're waiting for them to mess up, right? Not only that, then they remained silent, the scripture says. Then they just kind of watched from afar with their nose in the air. Just watch him mess up and break the Sabbath, right? Then they start to judge him and they plan a trap to prove that they were right. We do this too sometimes. And inevitably, it ended up killing Jesus. This kind of progression where they began to just hate Jesus. And we do this. We assume the worst in people. We remain silent. We have our guard up. We make them prove themselves. We're super judgy until they do. And then it begins to kill our relationship. Some of us are in the room and we're like, I can't figure out why I sabotage every single relationship and friendship that I'm in. I want you to consider this progression. It doesn't often happen in one day. It's a progression that kind of builds over time. And I want to give you an example of this that happened in my own life. And I want to first of all say that I have also been guilty of doing stuff like this and going down that progression and having a Pharisaical critical spirit. You're not alone. If that's you, I've had to deal with my own critical spirit. And so sure enough, I remember several years ago when I was a leader at a church, I was preaching and leading the church and all this kind of stuff similar to what I'm doing now. And a new couple came into church and they were looking for a new church community. And they came and I saw them like at Meet the Pastor, saw them like in passing here and there. And one time even got a chance to pray with them because they were going through a hard time, but didn't necessarily like, we weren't necessarily meeting all the time or really in deep friendship yet. And sure enough, several months later, out of the blue, I get a text message from the woman, and she texts me and she says, Amritha, I need to talk with you. I feel really hurt by you. And I said, in my head, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what did I do? You know, you just think, what did I say? When was the last time I talked? Like, what did I do that would make this person be upset? So I texted her back and I said, listen, I want to meet, I want to jump on the phone or something because I want to hear more. I want to apologize. I'm so sorry if I've hurt you. And so she said, okay, we can jump on the phone, but I have something for you that I need to send to you first. I need you to read this before we call. And so I said, okay. And so she sends me a bunch of text messages, and what she sent me was something that I was not expecting at all. It took me aback. And what she sent me were 6 pages front and back of ways in the last few months that I had unintentionally hurt this person. List of times that I walked by and didn't say hello at church. Times when I didn't say everything perfectly from the stage. Even conversations and criticisms about the way that I had friendship with other friends in my own life. And there were just all these things that all of it for her just, it hurt her. It brought her to a place where she just was really not able to like handle the things that I was doing. So she kept record of it for months. She kept record of it. Never told me once about them. And I just want to tell you this morning that at the end of the day, what she really wanted was to have a relationship with me and have a friendship with me. I want to just give you some advice. If you want to make new friends with someone, don't write them a 6-page paper about their flaws. Like, that's a hard way to start. Okay? You feel me? And so sure enough, I jump on the phone with her. We go through some of the pages of what she had shared. And I listened. If I'm honest, I listened because I know I'm not perfect. And I said to her, I said, man, I'm really sorry that that was your experience. And I never want anyone to have that experience. And I know that I can do better. And I was truly like repentant about parts that I really could understand that she felt. And then after that, I said to her, I said, could I share with you what this experience was like for me? I said, for me, I just want to share with you that, I don't know if you remember this, but one time when your family was going through a job loss, I came around you at church and we prayed together and I prayed over you. How come that didn't make the list? You know, and I said, I just want to understand. I said, I don't want to make excuses either because listen, during the time that you're talking about that you created these pages, I had just had a baby. And so I would nurse my baby. I would come up and preach. I would leave the stage, go nurse my baby, come up and preach, go nurse my baby again because that was my life. I had multiple responsibilities on a Sunday morning and this isn't an excuse. But I want you to understand what I was dealing with and what I was going through at that time. I didn't like it either. I wished I could have talked to more people all the time during that time. And I just couldn't. It wasn't the season that I was in. And you just recently had a baby. Surely you can understand. You know, and then I shared with her. I just said, I wish you would have shared with me. Instead of keeping record, I wish you would have brought me into this. It feels a little unfair that I just kept doing the same mistake over and over again. And you just wrote it down. You know? And the last thing I said to her is I just said, I want to be honest with you and I want to say, it feels like the hurt that you have, it feels like you took hurt out on me that someone else caused you. It feels like maybe there's something going on here before I ever showed up into the picture. Is that true? And immediately when I said that, she started to cry. And she said, Amrita, she said, you know what? She said, I had a really bad experience at my previous church with a female leader at the church. And I'm realizing now that I took that out on you. And she began to cry and she repented. And she asked for forgiveness. And I tell you this story not to vent, not to tell you what it's like to be, the drama. But no, I'm saying we had an understanding with one another. We repented to one another. We worked it out, but there was some drama that we had to work out. And there's something about this pattern that we see in the Pharisees. This family started coming to a new church with baggage from their old church. And many of us have that. Many of us know what that's like, and they wanted to start afresh. But what happened? They came looking for something to go wrong because the hurt in their hearts had not been healed. They were silent and they waited. Just watching, set a trap. I just kept doing the same thing. It kept getting recorded again and again, right? And eventually, it has the possibility to destroy relationship before it even started. And I want to share with you this morning that there's a word for this. There's a word for when we take our hurt and we put it on someone else. And that word is this. It's called psychological projection. Everybody say projection. Psychological projection is a self-defense mechanism characterized by a person unconsciously attributing their own issues onto someone or something else as a form of delusion and denial. The theory is that a person is unable to come to terms with their own shame, so they project undesirable parts of themselves onto others. Derwin Gray, a pastor, said this. He said, if you never heal from what hurt you, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. I mean, I've been there, you guys. I stand here this morning as a pastor saying I've bled on people and it's unfair. It's unfair. I have to be the first to humble myself and say, wow, God, I have pain and I have hurt. And sometimes I project it onto people. We all do this. We know what it's like to be a projector. We're not always conscious of it. Most of the time, we're not aware of it when we're projecting. But we also know what it's like to be projected on. And it doesn't feel very good. Like the story I just told you. Church hurt is real. Pastor Pradeepan and I, we talk about it because we know it's real. We know it's been a part of many of your stories. It's a part of our own story. But what happens if that hurt, that church hurt isn't healed, is that we go to a new community, we want a new start, we want a different experience, and we project all that old pain onto the new friends and the new people and the new leadership, right? Some of us, we complain about how clicky the church is. I mean, have you ever noticed that the most clicky people are always complaining about clickiness in the church? Right? What's up with that? Some of us, we don't feel accepted from our last church. We don't feel accepted at our job. We don't feel accepted by anyone. So we think everyone's rejecting us. And so then when people try to bring us in, we already think they're rejecting us. I know I'm guilty of this. I was praying about this message, and this is the one that really hit me. I'm a pastor. I go into spaces where there are lots of pastors all around, other intimidating spaces, and I get real insecure, and I'm like, I don't really belong here. Everybody probably hates me. I don't think I'm supposed to be here, you know? And I don't even give them a chance to be nice to me or to accept me. We do this, right? We take our rejection and we project it onto other people. Some of us, we just like to make stuff up. We like drama, right? People will say to me, Amritha, so-and-so doesn't like me. And I'll say, oh no, what happened? And they'll say, nothing, it's their vibe. They have a vibe. And I'm like, so you didn't actually have a conversation with them? No way. They hate everybody. That's their vibe. You know, we just make stuff up. And I'm not saying, please hear, Pastor Pradeep, in my heart, we're not saying that there's not a place to have problems in the church. We're not saying that you're not going to have relational issues at your job or within your marriage. What we're saying, what we're advocating for is, can we, as the community of God, be people who come together in our drama and be able to lovingly understand one another? And this is our goal in this series, is to create a culture where we can handle drama well. And if we're not careful, we'll be people who operate with a pharisaical spirit, and it will sabotage our relationships. Even in church, this is the place we should be able to do relationship well, right? Today, I want to lean into spiritual principles that we find in Mark chapter 3 so that we can be people who stop projecting our issues onto other people and become healed and whole people. How many of you are with me this morning? Number one is this. Don't put your past hurts on future opportunities. Have you ever wondered why the Pharisees were just like bad guys? You know, like I remember in Sunday school, all of a sudden I just like, oh, there's Pharisees. Like Jesus didn't like them, so I don't like them either. They're bad. You know, like, have you ever wondered, though, like, what is the actual historical context of the Pharisees? Why were they people who had such bad hearts? I remember just, like, trying to understand this, and we see in the Old Testament the Pharisees kind of show up in books in the Old Testament like Ezra, but we mostly see them in the New Testament when Jesus is on the scene, right? And we see them, and Jesus is always calling out the hardness of their hearts. Pharisee, actually, it means in Hebrew, separate ones or detached ones. They, Pharisees, had a very important job that they took very seriously. And their job was to protect the Jewish law. Their job was to make sure that scriptural traditions were being followed. And they had experiences. You have to understand, this was their job. They took it seriously. They had experiences where Gentiles and Romans and people would come and twist scripture and traditions, and there'd be bad theology, and the Pharisees were just trying to keep people from having blasphemous interpretations of the scripture and of the law. I mean, most of us can appreciate that they were just trying to keep the integrity of the scripture, right? This was their job. This is what it meant to be a Pharisee. Well, particularly in Mark chapter 3, they are very concerned about working on the Sabbath. This is a big deal. Do you know that it's one of the Ten Commandments? God said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. But there was some room left for interpretation. And so they decided, as the Pharisees, that they were going to add their own rules and laws to this to the degree that they would condemn people for doing different things on the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, previous to this chapter, the disciples are picking heads of wheat. And they take the wheat and they put it between their fingers so they can eat something. And the Pharisees are like, don't do that on the Sabbath. You're working. Can't even eat. To the point where they get to the synagogue and Jesus is having compassion on a man, and they say, how dare you heal a man who has issues and have compassion on him on the Sabbath? That is work. How dare you? And they become these religious, self-righteous people. They thought they were upholding God's commands as they had before, but their past experiences, you see, completely disillusioned them from experiencing Jesus' miraculous power. He was moving, and they missed it. They missed it. And so what does Jesus say? He looks at them and he says, well, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? What Jesus is saying in this moment with this question is this. Do I let a man suffer? Do I not bring dignity to a man who probably hasn't been able to work and is experiencing some level of poverty because he hasn't been? Are you saying that me not healing on this day is more important than ministering to this man who needs help? I mean, for the Pharisees, their issue was the fact that they were just trying to uphold the Sabbath laws. For us, we zone in on our past hurts. We're worried about the expectations that the church isn't meeting for us. We get into this zone and we miss what God is doing in a powerful way. The way that he's moving. We get fixated on something petty, something that we just can't get over. Now, I want to stop and I want to say this. Is there room for you to give feedback? Is there room for you to have concern? Yes. And I hope that there are times that you can sit down with a leader or a friend or a boss and you can kindly, with discernment, share your issue. But I want to encourage you to be careful that you're not projecting other issues onto them first. It's something we need to be aware of, because you know what happens when we put our old issues on new opportunities? We create what's called self-fulfilling prophecies. Have you ever heard that before? You ever heard that term? Projection leads to self-fulfilling prophecies. This is what that is. A self-fulfilling prophecy is the process through which an originally false expectation leads to its own confirmation. This is what happened with the Pharisees. In other words, you will find what you're looking for. You will find what you're looking for. You know, I have this fear that my daughter, I have a 5-year-old daughter, and right now I'm her hero, still am, still like the longest running hero so far. And all I have to do is like take her to Subway and buy her princess dresses and I'm her hero. It's like her favorite restaurant anyway. And so my daughter is like, I have this fear that she's gonna grow up and hate me. You know, and I know that like teenagers go through stuff. Maybe you're sitting in the audience, you're like, I got that teenager right now, you know? And I just like, I'm like, oh, I'm just already like mourning that time. If that, you know, like, what can I do? You know, just try to control all this stuff, outcomes in my life, you know? And so my daughter and I were cuddling on the couch. We're watching The Little Mermaid and I'm just in awe of her. And she's just like, Mom, I love you so much. And I'm like, I love you too. And I'm like, we're going to be friends forever, aren't we, Nala? You're never going to hate Mama, are you? We're gonna be buddies, aren't we? You know? And my husband, he hears this and he calls me into the kitchen. And he's like, what are you doing? He's like, you are looking for it. You are setting seeds in there. This is gonna become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Stop putting your insecurity on our daughter, right? And I'm like, oh. So I go back to her and I'm like, hey, Nala, whatever you feel is fine. You know? If you need space for Mom, it's okay. It's fine. If you're mad at me, it's fine. We'll work through it, you know? And so I do this to protect myself. I do this as a defense mechanism. I do this to try to keep something hurtful from happening. And we tend to do this. And I want to say this to you. If you've come out of 3 churches with the same wound, it might not be the church that has the issue. It might be yours. You might be looking for it. You'll find what you're looking for. This is the best crowd. Man, I'm on fire. Come on, Jesus. Why is it that a Pharisee and a prostitute will have encounters with Jesus and come out with 2 very different experiences? It's because one went in saying, I'm desperate for the love of God. And the other one has an agenda for God. One of them is desperately in need of the grace of God to transform their entire life. The other one goes to Jesus just to ridicule him, looking for him to mess up, looking for him to not show up in the ways that we think he should show up. You'll find what you're looking for. Here's some ways that we do this. If you think that you'll not find friends at a cliquey church, you probably won't. If you're looking for the shortcomings of leadership, you're going to find them. I mean, I'm one of them, you know? If you think the church should be doing something that we're not doing yet, or you have a criticism for the church. And like I said, we have space for feedback. We're open to it. But I just want to tell you, if you're not willing to step in and help and build the kingdom of God, you're going to be frustrated. If you think everyone's being fake around you at church, but you're not willing to be transparent, most likely you're projecting. Most likely there's something going on inside of you that you need to pay careful attention to. Lisa Turkhurst says it this way. Staying here in the pain, blaming them, the people from your past, and forever defining your life by what they did will only increase the pain. Worse, it will keep projecting out onto others. The more our pain consumes us, the more it will control us. And sadly, it's those who least deserve to be hurt whom our unresolved pain will hurt the most. I encourage you, don't put your past hurts on future opportunities. You might be unhappy with what's going on at home in your relationship or what's happening at work or what's happening at church. You might not be happy with everything, but I just want to tell you, listen, you need to be careful. Don't come into the synagogue. Don't come into the church assuming people are going to mess up and fail you, sitting with a negative rehearsed narrative going on and on and on in your head about yourself, about the people around you, about leadership. Don't come do that. When you're in the place where Jesus wants to come through and see the person who's deeply hurting and touch them. Don't miss the miracle. Don't miss the power of God in the church because you're stuck on something. I'm saying deal with the something. You don't have to push it under the rug, but I'm just saying don't miss it like the Pharisees missed it. Because God is here. Because he's coming into these places of worship and he's saying, I see that you're hurting. I see that you need a touch from heaven, and he's here and he wants to touch you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number two is this. Projection robs safety from a church community. It robs it from you. It robs it from me. It robs us of safety. Now, projection is one of those things that's hard to know if you're doing it. And so many of us, we're going to spend some time just being introspective, I think, from this message. Like, am I doing that? I want to give you some signs that you might be projecting in any of your situation in your life or relationship. The first one is this. Feeling overly hurt, defensive, or sensitive about something someone has said or done. Feeling highly reactive and quick to blame. You have difficulty being objective, getting perspective, and standing in the other person's shoes. It's called empathy. Noticing that this situation or your reactivity is a reoccurring pattern. The behavior you dislike in this person is something you find intolerable about yourself. Something about this person or situation reminds you of a past experience. One thing that I've learned about projection, friends, and I do this too, is that usually what I'm angry or mad or frustrated about, it's usually not the real issue. There's usually something deeper going on. Now, isn't it ironic? We see this in the scripture. Isn't it ironic that the Pharisees who were ridiculing Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath, you know what they did on the same Sabbath? They plotted to trap Jesus and then they plotted to kill him. The Pharisees did more on the Sabbath than Jesus did healing this guy, right? They were being pretty hypocritical in this situation. They were so willing to criticize Jesus for this. Why? Because it wasn't really about the Sabbath. You know what it was about? It was about their hard hearts. It was about their pettiness. It was about the fact that they were threatened by who Jesus was. It was about them and the ugliness within them, their pride, and what it did. Over and over in the New Testament, we see it created unsafe spaces for people. Jesus is coming in trying to advance his kingdom, and the Pharisees, they can't even see it. They're so blinded to it, right? It's because of their stubborn hearts. And Jesus says in verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. That's why he was mad. That's why Jesus was upset. We go through this progression. We assume the worst in people. We stay silent. And then what do? We set a trap. Safety leaves a community when we set traps for people. I married someone who likes to set traps with his words to me, right? In joking ways. He says ridiculous things like this. Amrita, if God... He said the other day, he said, if God told you not to listen to the beginning of this sentence, would you obey him? Well, it's too late now, right? He's trying to trap me with his words. You know, we'll be laying on the couch watching, is it cake? And he'll be like, I got to get up and go to the bathroom. And he'll just like move his legs over to trap me in the couch so I can't get up and go to the bathroom and make his legs real heavy. I'm like, why are your legs so heavy? You know, like I got to go to the bathroom. You know, he just tries to trap me. But there are serious ways that we trap each other socially in these situations where we're projecting onto each other. A number of years ago, I got pregnant for the very first time and I lost my first baby to miscarriage. And we were at a church that didn't really talk about this stuff, didn't know how to grieve, didn't really bring this kind of stuff up. And so I was really kind of alone in what it meant to heal from that whole thing. And if I'm honest with you, I wasn't expecting the leadership to do something crazy or people at my church to, I didn't know. You know, you don't often know what you need when you go through loss, right? I didn't know, and I didn't have any expectations for anybody. Well, I just kind of worked through it on my own with the Lord and talked to a few safe friends. And 3 months later, a woman in leadership at my church, a pastor, she called me. And she said, hey, I just wanted to call and check up and see how you're doing. I said, well, you know, I'm doing better, thanks, you know. And she goes, well, I just want you to know, but the reason I didn't call you when it first happened is because I wanted to see if you would be faithful to God in loss. It was a trap. It was a trap. She needed me to prove something, you know. She thought it was for my own good. That's messed up, right? We do this. We go through this progression. Here are some ways that I see us trap here in church. We wait for someone to initiate a conversation with us. When they don't, we're offended. Instead of confronting an issue that we have with someone, we decide to ghost. We don't text. We don't say anything. We wait for them to come to us and say, hey, is everything okay with us? You ever done that before? We'll stay on the sidelines of a community waiting for someone to make us feel important, but we're not willing to make an effort to make a meaningful connection first. And then we wonder, why don't I feel like I fit? Why don't I feel like I belong? You know, we're projecting. As a church community, I want to tell you this morning. We're not here to trap people. We're here to set people free. The freedom of God is in this house. And what we're here to do, we're here to facilitate that freedom, because I know I've needed that freedom from some weird, ugly, judgmental, petty stuff of my own life that I've tried to put on other people. I need freedom. You need freedom from this stuff, right? And we're not here to trap people. We are here to bring the freedom of God. We're here to create a safe environment. How do we do this? Listen, we become aware of when we're projecting our pain onto other people. We seek to understand before needing to be understood. You know, I learned the hard way that instead of going and saying, why do you do this like this? Why do you say this? Why don't we do this more often? Instead of having criticisms, go first and say, hey, can you help me understand why we do things this way at this church? Can you help me understand why you said this at the staff meeting to a boss? Can you help me understand before we criticize? Seek to understand before needing to say your piece first. And I tell you what, we want to hear that. Even as leaders, we want to hear what you're experiencing. Alistair Begg, he says this, whenever the spirit of the Pharisee invades a congregation, you have a congregation that has forgotten all they are and all they have and all they may offer is a result of the grace of God. I just want to tell you that I know at Kalo's Church, we are not perfect by any means, but we are desperately dependent on the grace of God. We're so dependent on it, you guys. I have expectations for this church. You have expectations for your church experience. But I just want to tell you, above all, my greatest interest is in God's expectations for this church. That we fulfill His desires and His dreams and His expectations for this community. That's my greatest goal. That should be our greatest goal. So it means that we're going to have issues with one another, but I want to encourage you, when you have a problem, when you have a criticism, it's okay to sit down and talk to someone about it. But first start with, where is this really coming from? Ask yourself that first. And I tell you what, I believe that we'll be able to bring safety into this community where we can have conflict and drama, but we can do it in understanding, loving ways. Can I get an amen? Amen. The last point here this morning is this: let Jesus restore you. The only way to really deal with our issues of projection is to expose our wound the way the man with the shriveled hand exposed it. Jesus called the man at the synagogue up to the front and he said, "Put out your hand, expose it." This man had to be really brave and really courageous, and he had to put his hand out. And everybody saw the ugliness, and Jesus saw how twisted and messed up it was. And what did he do? He restored it. He made it whole. He made it perfect. This guy was not too far gone for the healing touch of Jesus. If you're in this room and you're experiencing jealousy, man, I wish I had friends like that person had friends. And I wish I had the promotion that person had. I deserve it. I'm entitled. You know, I just want to invite you to hold that jealousy, hold that stuff, that pettiness that maybe you're not even proud of. You're embarrassed of it. Hold that out before Jesus. Expose it before the Lord. And you know what? God will touch you. He will heal you. He wants to make you right before him. By going to the cross and dying, Jesus made you right before him. And he wants to heal you. Maybe today you just say, "I have a critical spirit. I'm constantly critical toward my children or my spouse or my boss or my church. I'm just critical." Well, most likely there's some pain behind that. Maybe you're here this morning and the invitation the Holy Spirit is making you, "Hey, you know what? I know you're critical, but let's dig a little deeper. Would you hold out that which is shriveled up inside of you? Hold it out before Jesus and let him touch it. He'll heal it." And I am a walking testimony of times that I've been pretty petty in my life. But I've come before the Lord and I've said, "God, I don't want to carry this around and I don't want to put it on other people. Would you heal me, God? I'm taking responsibility for this." So this morning, if you're here and you're struggling and you're battling with projection, you're battling with jealousy, you just have criticism all up within you, I want to read a scripture over you that I'm praying would bring healing and peace to your life. It's found in Psalm 103, and I just want you to receive this morning. "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he has done for me." Some of us were just so concerned with the bad things that have happened to us, the hurt that people have caused us. "May I never forget the good things he has done for me. He forgives all my sins and he heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles." How many of you want this to be your reality? Oh, it's here for you. The Spirit of God is here for you. I want to pray for you this morning. So if you would go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. Oh, Father, we humbly come before you as broken people, as jealous people, as people who at times we operate in that Pharisaical spirit. And oh God, we come and we expose it. We bring it to you. We say, "God, look at all of the ugly mess. Look at the shriveled parts of my heart, the hard parts of my heart. God, I don't want to put it on people anymore. I don't want to carry it around anymore, this weight. God, I ask that you would come and you would bring complete restoration to our hearts and to our lives. Like you did the man with the shriveled hand, Jesus, you bypassed what the Pharisees were thinking and you brought love and compassion and integrity and healing to this man. And I am praying those things over my brothers and sisters this morning in the name of Jesus, that we would walk out of here different than we came in, as healed and whole people. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he has done for me. He forgives all my sins and heals my diseases. Heal us, Lord. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Father, thank you for your word. May it minister deeply to our hearts, in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Kalos Church podcast. We'll be back here every week with fresh content. But hey, I want to give you an invitation to our Sunday morning service. We'd love to meet you in person. We have multiple service times every single Sunday morning in downtown Bellevue, Washington. If you would be interested in joining us, just go to www.kalos.church. All the information you need is there. You can actually even click a link to sign up and save a seat so we can help make sure you feel comfortable coming and hanging out with us in person. So thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time.